At least 58 people now dead, more than 500 people wounded.
17 fires burning right now in the state, 5,700 structures destroyed, at least 35 people dead.
I mean, this was a massive church just outside of San Juan with a congregation of 3,000 people. Maria just shredded this building.
ISIS released a new video today showing the execution of 21 Coptic Christians kidnapped in Libya.
Two suicide bombings killed more than 40 people on one of the holiest days on the Christian calendar.
North Korea fires yet another missile, but Pyongyang claims this one will be able to hit the U.S. mainland, striking cities like Los Angeles, Denver, even New York and Boston.
They will be met with fire and fury like the world has never seen.
The world seems so unstable, so insecure. Everything is changing way too fast. But there are some things that are steadfast, things that never change: God and His Word. Randy Reams is pastor of Kindred Bible Church in Nampa, Idaho. Join Pastor Randy now as he shares truths from God's unchanging Word.
So we are in Isaiah today. We'll be in chapter 7, verse 14. And then chapter 9. Verses 6 and 7. So when you're there, and I'm going to do my best to actually read it out of my Bible this morning. Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14. Therefore, the Lord Himself will give you a sign, and the virgin will be with child and give birth to a son, and you shall call him Emmanuel. So we're going to go over to chapter 9, and we'll start in verse 6. For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. And he shall reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing it and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. You may be seated. I want you to understand that Isaiah is writing 700 years before Christ is born. I will say that one more just for you to sink in. 700 years before Christ is born. That's a ways back, folks. All right? I want to put this in context for you because we're going to look at particularly Isaiah 9. But I want you to put it in context because we hear these verses, but do we put them in the context in which they are given? Verse 6 begins with, "The year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the tent." You sound familiar? Right? And his response is, "I'm a man of unclean lips among a people of unclean lips." And so the angel brings a coal from the offering table, touches his lips, signifying his purifying. And his response then is to respond to God's call. God says, "Who shall I send?" And Isaiah says, "Yo, send me." But then this is what he says. "I'm going to send you to a people that are hearing but not understanding. They keep on seeing but never receive. That they can't turn and be healed. I don't want to be sent now, thank you." Think about it. I want to send a message to a people who won't listen. That is a frustrating job. And he says, "Because of this, though, I'm going to take them off by foreign kings into foreign lands. But there will be a tenth," it calls it a holy seed in the last end of chapter 6, "that a remnant that will remain. Chapter 7 takes us into, he talks about these wars that are going to happen because Israel is split up into Judah and Israel, the northern and southern tribes. War of its effects. And tells King Ahaz to ask God for a sign. But in his piety, King Ahaz refuses. And that's where it says, therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Told you to ask for one. But you're going to get one anyway if you don't want one or not. Let me put it another way. I'm going to give a Savior whether you want one or not. That's where he says he'll give you a sign, and behold, the virgin will give birth. Also affirmed in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 23. Then chapter 8. Now notice the context of that, that the sign he's going to give you is in the context of all this war and turmoil. Among the idea of a world that won't listen to the message. That's the context we give 7 and 14. We get to chapter 8, and it talks about the coming Assyrian invasion. And then it says this in verse 8 through 10. Be broken, you peoples. Be shattered. Give ear, all you far countries. Strap on your armor and be shattered. Strap on your armor and be shattered. Repeat. It said it twice. I didn't do that twice. It did. Take counsel together or conspire together, but it will come to nothing. What will come to nothing? They're conspiring against Judah. So speak a word, but it will not stand, for God is with us, Emmanuel. You can conspire against what God's people if you want to, but God's with his people. That seems a little contradictory when he just said they're going to be exiled into foreign lands, doesn't it? Okay. Verse 13 and 14, but the Lord of hosts, him you shall honor as holy. Now this is turned around and talking back to Israel and the prophet himself. Let him be your fear. Let him be your dread. And he will become a sanctuary, a shelter, a strong tower, a stone of offense. A rock of stumbling to both houses of Israel, a trap and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. So if you read that, he says, don't worry about the conspiracy. Who you should be fearing is God. All right? You need to honor him as holy. He will be your sanctuary, but you're going to stumble over this whole idea. And then he warns them not to seek counsel from mediums and necromancers. What's a necromancer? Someone who tries to communicate with the dead. So a seance, Ouija board stuff, okay? Don't seek counsel because that's banned in the law, but he says don't seek counsel from those things. You ought to seek counsel from God, verse 22. And they will look to the earth, but behold, distress and darkness and the gloom of anguish. And they will be thrust into thick darkness. Everybody's encouraged. You can leave now. No, I'm kidding. Look at the context that we pull these Christmas scriptures from. Verse 9, he speaks of the region of Israel that will be afflicted first by the Assyrians. Anybody want to guess? The region of Galilee. The first one to be oppressed will be exactly where Jesus goes first to preach freedom to the captive. And it says there will be gloom, or there in Galilee, there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. And he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. Verse 2. The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. Who? The people of Galilee will see a great light. Those who live in a dark land, the light will shine on them. I want you to understand the context which we pull these prophecies from. God is speaking to the people of Israel for your disobedience, for the and you're even going to seek necromancers and witchcraft for answers. I'm going to send an affliction, but I don't leave you afflicted. Matter of fact, to those first ones who are afflicted, I will come and preach freedom first. Jesus says, I came to the Jew for, yeah. And then Paul to the Gentiles, okay? So even to those Jews, literally, the Jewish people that are going into captivity here that you're speaking of, that's whom Christ will come. And that's to whom unto us a child is born. That's the one, God with us, okay? So I think it's important. What I want to look at is, my pages are out of order, or I lost one. No, it printed on both sides. That's the problem. And so that's where we get verse 6 and 7, where it says, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, government shall be on his shoulders. But the thing I want to concentrate on today, in that context in particular, he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, and Prince of Peace. So I want to begin, though, instead of with Wonderful Counselor, I want to begin today with this idea of Mighty God. Who will be? This child will be. That's the context. The child will be Mighty God. The child will be Eternal Father. If you don't believe the Trinity is taught in Scripture, you need to read your Christmas story again. So again, we go back to chapter 7 where we started. That a virgin will be give birth, this will be the sign, and he will be called Emmanuel, which Matthew tells us, that's translated, God with us. Well, wait a minute, and you'll get this from Jehovah's Witness. You'll get this from Christian Science. You'll get this from Islam. No, Jesus was God. And when it said Son of God, it didn't really mean he was God. He was a prophet of God. He represented God, that kind of thing. So let me see if I got it going here, okay? So we have God with us. He said his name's going to be called Emmanuel. He's going to be Mighty God, Eternal Father. Okay, that's pretty clear, but we'll keep going. So we know the famous one in John, right? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word was God, and the Word became flesh, verse 14. That's the incarnation. That's the Christmas story, in case you didn't know. Now, I want you to understand your Jehovah's Witness friends, because there's no reason you can't be friends with Jehovah's Witness or any other, will come to you, and this is how the Watchtower version of the Bible, where in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God. That's the indefinite article. A is an indefinite article compared to the, which is a definite article. And when they've come to my door, and some of you heard me tell them, they come to my door and they start this, first thing I ask them to do is isn't important that we should study the Word by ourselves. We should be students and disciples and learners of the Word. We should study for ourselves. I get them saying yes to that. And so then I bring out my Greek Bible, and I says, let me read to you from John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was God. Right here it says, oh no, that ain't what it says at all. Look, right here it says the Word was a God. And I says, wait a minute, whoa, where did you get that? Well, our scholars, whoa, wait a minute, didn't you say it was important that we should study for ourselves? So here you go, here's the Greek Bible, would you please show me the indefinite article? And I don't really care which set of manuscripts you come from, whether Textus Receptus or the Alexandrian text, you're not going to find the indefinite article there. Just going to throw that out at you. You might want to do a little study of that on your own so you can show that when they show up at your door, okay? And then we get to Malachi, and I was actually reading some Jewish fellows' argument against this, okay? And so what it tells us in Micah chapter 5, verse 2, when it speaks of this, he says that he will be from the days of eternity. Well, literal translation, from the days of old. He'll be from, but they argue, well, that doesn't mean eternal. Well, my problem is it's speaking of the future and speaking of the past at the same time. This is a future prophecy come at Micah's time. This Messiah, the Mashiach, will come, but he'll be from Ancient of Days, days long ago. How can that be? All right? So they want to argue because the direct literal transliteration of the word that's translated eternity. And I'm going to be honest, you can't take a word because it means this right here and here, that it means this everywhere. Context makes a world of difference. And since the context there that gets us is it is a prophetic future statement speaking of that one to come as if he was in the past. Okay, we're not looking back and going, oh, the old days. They're looking to the future and looking at the old days. That's why you see it translated eternity. And so we have Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3, and it's pretty clear, and he is the radiance of his glory, the exact representation of his nature, speaking of Jesus, and upholds all things by the word of his power. That's important. Not only he is the word, but he is upholds all things by his word. And that scripture comes right out again, the Old Testament. We have Colossians 2 and 9. For in Christ, all the fullness of deity lives in bodily form. This is a strong scripture for the hypostatic union in the Council of Chalcedon. I know I throw that stuff out there, but some of you mean something, okay? And so there were some guys who argued at one point that Jesus just came in spirit. This kills that. He came in bodily form. And so there were those who said he was just flesh, and then the spirit, the God part sort of got consumed into the flesh side and the other way around. So if you read the great creeds of that period of time, they talk about Christ having two natures, truly divine, truly human. Please don't use 100% human and 100%. Because everybody goes, wait a minute, you can't have 200% of something. Even though your coach tells you, come on, guys, give me 110%. I always wanted to tell him, says, can't be done. But so it's truly everything that God is, all the natures and everything that God is, how we describe him, he, Jesus, was, is. But everything that human is, he had all the characteristics and attributes of human as well. They're not commingled, though. Don't make them blend. So at one point, Jesus is going along and says, I don't know the hour. I have no clue. That is the human nature. When the human nature says, I thirst. When Jesus was tired. That isn't the divine nature. God don't get tired. God don't get hungry. God knows all things. But we see those interruptions, if you will, into the human realm when the God nature, if you will, seems to come to the forefront and he knows what people's thinking. Things like that. So that's called the hypostatic union. One person, two natures, not commingled, not mixed. Okay, there's a difference between distinction and separation. We make a distinction, but we don't separate. I know that's a bit tough, okay? Then we get down to Philippians. And it's one of my life verses, as most of you know, your attitude should be the same as that of Jesus Christ, who being very nature God. Yep, oh, there it is. It's just above the other one. I haven't reversed on my sheet. Nature, in very nature God. Well, that Jesus didn't ever claim to be God. I mean, this is something made up by his followers, you know, and by religions. Well, we have John chapter 8 where Jesus says, I am not of this world. Well, you are. You were born in a manger. You are. The flesh side is. Okay? The human nature is. And he actually says, you are from below, speaking to his disciples. I am from above. You are of this world, and I am not. And then if we get over to John chapter 14, John's a great place to look at the divinity of Christ, even in John chapter 3, which there's a famous verse from that, John 3:16. Would you read it in context, please? In John 14, 6-9, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. Boy, that sounds awful exclusive. I mean, that sounds like he's not accepting diverse ideas. I mean, that sounds sort of bigoted. Anyway, if you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. They take that again as a sort of reputation. If you look at me, you see my dad type of thing. From now on, from now on, you do know him and have seen him. And Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, that it will be enough for us. This is a stumbling block for the Jews, because of the Shema, the Lord our God is one. Wait a minute here. Don't you know me, Jesus said to Philip? Even after I have been among you for such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Now let's get real, and we'll get to this. These things are sort of hard to, they make you go, what? Well, that's one option it could make you go. But you know what is interesting to me? See, they'll say that, well, these things could be interpreted various ways. Well, then let's look about how the Jewish leaders who weren't in favor of Christ, who weren't on his side, weren't one of his disciples, how did they feel about, well, the Jewish leaders knew that Jesus was claiming to be God. So we go to John chapter 5, verse 18. And for this reason, therefore, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, Jesus, because he not only was breaking the Sabbath, but he was calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Then we go down to John chapter 10 and verse 33. And Jesus is on trial, and he's asking them, why are you doing this? Why are you trying me? What did I do to you? Kind of thing. We are not stoning you for any of these, replied the Jews, but for blasphemy, because you, a mere man, claim to be God. This comes out of, in John chapter 8, when he called himself I Am. You know, the burning bush statement. When he, if you remember in Mark chapter 2, when the paralytic comes along and the crowd's all around the door and they can't get in, so his buddies take this guy up on the roof and pretty soon sheetrock dust starts falling down, right? And they lower the guy down through the roof and he's a paralytic. He can't walk. What does Jesus say to him? No, try again. Your sins are forgiven. And then the Jewish leaders say, why does this man speak this way? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Okay, so these people who weren't on Jesus' side, who are the ones who pursued killing him, said he claimed to be God. So don't let anybody tell you Jesus never claimed that. It was just made up by the Apostle Paul or something like that. Then we have to add this to it, back to Isaiah chapter 43, verses 10 and 11. You are my witnesses, declares the Lord Jehovah, and my servant in whom I have chosen, so that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me no God was formed, nor will there be one after me. Even I am the Lord, that is Jehovah, Tetragrammaton. Apart from me, says God the Father in the Old Testament, says God the Son, really. But he said, "There, apart from me, there is no Savior." That leaves out Buddha. That leaves out Muhammad. It leaves out Joseph Smith, too. He doesn't claim to be your Savior, but he claims a different guy. Well, Jesus said he was Savior. For I did not come to judge the world, but to, and this is just one. I mean, okay, we can go on more with that. Then as you heard me tell the children, Jesus' name, Yeshua or Joshua, means the Lord saves. But that's why most people see the book of Joshua is a typology of the ministry of Christ, including his work in Revelation. So we'll have to come to that. And you know who else claimed him to be Savior? The angels did. Now you've moved beyond human witness. You've moved to angelic witness. You've heard it before, today in the city of David, right? A Savior has been born. He is Christ, the Anointed One, the Lord. If you get a Message Bible, he's not Lord anymore, by the way. They take that Lord out, referring to Jesus, just letting you know. And that's important. They changed the word to master because they forget that the Bible was written in a Jewish context. So they take the word that and gives it more of a Greek meaning, or given it more of a New Age meaning instead of a Hebrew meaning. I'll give it that way. And then when the angel comes to Joseph and says to him that your wife is, or Mary, who will be your wife, and he says to her, look, name him Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. So the angels called him Savior, which we just read in Isaiah. There's no one saves but God. The disciples, who knew the Old Testament, by the way, taught that Jesus was Savior. And I just got a bunch of scriptures up there, folks, because there are just too many to do that. But it wasn't something made up by the disciples. It was something Jesus called himself. It was something the angels called him, was Savior. So he is God in flesh. That's tough to understand, but that's why I want to sort of take apart the next part. When it says, wonderful counselor. Now, English dictionary, admirable, very good, excellent, or splendid. That's how we tend to take it. What a good counselor. Yeah, but then there's this other dash. Something that elicits wonder. It's astonishing, extraordinary. So, but if we look at the Hebrew, and this is a Hebrew lexicon, that first definition, then we'll write out Strong's Concordance, all right? Extraordinary, a hard-to-understand thing. Strong's, the word is actually translated into miracle, a wonder. I don't understand how that happened. He was dead and he's not alive. We had the Egyptian army behind us and now we're on the other side of the Red Sea. That kind of wonderful counselor. The miraculous counselor. The one when you look at it and you go, ooh, that's sort of hard to grasp. That's extraordinary. That ain't normal. He's that kind of counselor.
This is Pastor Randy Reams of Kindred Bible Church in Nampa, Idaho. I want to thank you for joining us today for Truths from God's Unchanging Word. This broadcast is an outreach ministry of Kindred Bible Church. I'd like to invite you also to visit our website, kindredbible.org. There you can listen to today's broadcast as well as previous broadcast. If you're being ministered to by the broadcast, I'd like to encourage you to let us know. You can email us at info@kindredbible.org, or you can write to us at Kindred Bible Church, P.O. Box 32, Nampa, Idaho, 83653. And I'd like you also to check us out on Facebook. Look at us over there and give us a like. So again, I want to thank you for listening to Truths from God's Unchanging Word.